This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You're listening to the Productive Muslim Podcast, Season 4, Episode 5. Assalamu alaikum, Productive Muslims. Welcome to the show. I'm your host, Mifra Maruf, and I'm back with an episode from the Productive Muslim Podcast. This episode today is a second part of an interview that we had last week. So what happened last week is that we had joining us on the show, Sister Asma Hussein. She's the author of the book, A Temporary Gift, which speaks about reflections on love, loss, and healing. So in last week's episode, we spoke about how to deal with grief. So if you haven't listened to that one, then you can still do so by heading over to our website, productivemuslimpodcast.com, and looking out for episode 4 under season 4. So in today's episode, we take another angle on the topic of grief by speaking about how to support a grieving person. So when someone in your life has lost a loved one, many of us are unsure or even uncomfortable on how to support this grieving person, even if we have the best of intentions. So it's like, do I visit? What do I say? What if the person does not want to see anyone, or I don't want to be all awkward? So all these concerns float in our minds. And so in this episode, we hope to address these concerns and help you and empower you to be the best source of support. Plus, the things that we speak about in this episode is not just limited to supporting a grieving person, but I've also found it to be something that has been of benefit to support our family and friends who are going through difficult times in their life and in need of support. Like, say, for example, they've been diagnosed with an illness, they went through a difficult birth, and etc. So I hope you find benefit from this episode. So please do enjoy this episode with Asma Hussein. Assalamu alaikum, Asma. How are you?
Waalaikum salam. I'm well. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well. Well, welcome back to the show. We had you earlier to speak about dealing with grief, and now we want to hear more about how to actually support people who are going through grief. And I think that's also an equally important topic, especially since if we don't experience it, then we'll also have we will most likely have somebody in our life who's going through that. So, I mean, where do we start with that? I mean, how does they?
For sure. Of course, like, we are definitely going to experience it in our own lives. And at the point, and even if we don't, or if we're not at a point that we have experienced it, we are also going to have friends and loved ones who will experience it. And I think it's really important for us to be able to provide that support to them. And it makes a big difference in somebody's healing journey when they have the right people around them supporting them. So it's definitely a topic that I think is really important. What I found, like, absolute number one for me, and this is for me, is just being, for somebody to just be present in your life to support you. And what I found, it's kind of awkward to talk about, but when my husband passed away, there were people in my life who I remember very clearly who were there for me, and who were consistently there for me, and even continue to be there for me now, even though many years have passed. And then there were people who sort of drew themselves away. And I don't think it was, I don't think they necessarily meant to, but I think it was more of, they didn't know how to deal with me dealing with grief. So yeah, it was just easier for them to kind of take a step back. And like, I don't hold grudges against anyone, because it's always like, it is difficult to be there for somebody who's going through something painful. But yeah, like the people who helped me the most were the people who were just there, you know, just physically there, or even like virtually there sometimes, and consistently. Like, I had a friend who would visit me every 2 weeks, like every 2 weeks on a Friday or something like that. Like, it was something that she had scheduled. And even though she was busy, you know, she was working, she had her family, but she took that time out, and we knew, and she would tell me that, I want to visit you every 2 weeks on Friday, just to be there for me. And that was something really, really helpful to me, because it gave me something to look forward to. Because when you're in this state of grief and you're kind of just absorbed in yourself without anybody around you, it can get really, you can get to a mental space that's really unhealthy. Yeah. You know, you can be absorbed by your darkness almost.
So can I pause you there and ask, like you're saying that when you're going through grief, when a person is going through grief, it's like other people's presence are appreciated. But then when we actually see the situation, a lot of people going through grief, they feel like they feel all paralyzed, and like when people do want to go speak to them, they don't seem very receptive to it. So then it kind of gives out the idea that maybe they don't want to be around people. They just want their privacy and their space, which is something that's, you know, common to think about when you think, okay, someone's going through grief. Maybe we should just give them some space. Yet you're saying something different, which I'd love to hear more about, like the other perspective.
For sure. And I think there's also merit to that. Like you don't want to intrude on someone's life. Right. And even if they tell you, I don't want visitors, right. If someone tells you, I don't want visitors, then of course you should respect that, because that's somebody's home that you're going into. Right.
Yeah.
But you can still be there for somebody, even if you're not physically there, even if it just means checking up on them with text messages, or, you know, emailing them like, you know, things that you come across that you think that would, you know, help them. Like people would send me like a hadith or verses from the Quran that they thought would help me. And I appreciate all of those things. And that's just, and you can still be consistent without being physically there, you know? But not a lot of people have the patience to do that, especially when you're texting somebody and then you never get a response. And I want to tell you, like for me as a widow in those early days, like people would text me and I wouldn't respond, or I'd respond like literally a week later, just saying thanks, or like, cause you're in this space where you don't even understand your own emotions, and like you're lost. But having those people on the outside that are consistently, you know, encouraging you, even if you're not in a space where you're able to respond, you know, like, you know, and you recognize that they're there to help you, you know. And one of my, like, one of the things that I've talked about before, I've written about before, is like, just be patient. Like you as an outsider, you don't necessarily know exactly how they're feeling, but be patient. You know, a lot of people, they'll send like two or three texts and then never receive a response. And they'll be like, okay, whatever, they're not interested. And then just never text them or call them or see them ever again. No, that's not right. Like we have to be patient and wait until that person is receptive enough to actually have a conversation with us or whatever. So we can be supportive in whatever avenue that we're able to, whether it's being physically there for somebody, whether it's being there, just giving them a call here and there to check on them, sending them a gift in the mail, whatever it is, like whatever it is that you're capable of and whatever it is that you think they will be receptive to. There's always a way to be that supportive friend.
Yeah, that's true. I think earlier when we were discussing about this, you also mentioned, or I think I read it somewhere, in which, like, you know, you can't just go up to a grieving person and say, oh, is there anything, you know, if you need my help, then let me know, because maybe they don't know what they need.
Yeah.
And then it's like, they don't respond back. So then we get the idea that, oh, well, maybe they're not interested.
Yeah. Or they don't need anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
But is that true?
For sure. For sure. Like 100%. Because any time that somebody said to me, let me know if you need any help, I would, like, 100%, or maybe 99.9% of the time, I'd be like, no, I'm okay, alhamdulillah. Like, because that's sort of our automatic response. And I think that it's hard for people to ask for things.
But does that really represent the reality? You don't need anything?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So you definitely need, like, people in your life. Even if you have nothing to give, even if you have nothing physical to give somebody, number one is that person needs people in their life, people who care, right? But also, like, just practical things, like when somebody's going through this, like, immense grief, they don't want to cook, they don't want to clean, they don't want to, sometimes they have a hard time taking care of their kids. You know, there's so many things that you struggle with. And when somebody comes in, somebody comes to visit you and they bring you food or they bring you, like, activities for your kids to do, or they bring you, or they come to your house and they help you, like, clean up, or just like these really, really practical things are so helpful. And we shouldn't wait for people to request help of us, because the reality is those people aren't going to ask for help.
Yeah. They're not going to ask for help.
Most of the time they won't, right?
That's true.
like, even though you're in the state of grief, like, you're still aware that you don't want to burden someone else.
Yeah, and it feels awkward to ask for help. Like, oh, can you please come and get me food and this and that? And it's like,
exactly. Doesn't that feel so strange to you? Even
yeah, it does. It does, maybe because like you fear that. Oh well, how about if they say, oh no, sorry, I'm so busy today and this and that? And it's like, oh well, what did I ask to start off with?
Exactly. So you fear rejection, but you also fear that like you're going to burden someone.
Yeah.
So these are things that should be offered. Like when you come, you give them something. I always say bring food. Food is like number one to me. Food, offer to take care of their kids, offer to like babysit for 2 hours while they go rest or whatever. Just like the practical things are the most important things, I find. So yeah, definitely that's something that you should keep in mind. And one other thing, this is a little bit unrelated, but it just popped into my mind.
Yeah.
And this is a very specific example, but based on the example, I feel like we can generalize a little bit. So I remember like after my husband passed away, even like a few months into my widowhood, even like a year, even 2 years into my widowhood, people would invite me to events and like on the invitation, it would say no kids allowed. And like the moment that I saw that statement, no kids allowed, I would automatically RSVP no, automatically. Because to me, that indicated to me that there was a lack of understanding from that person because they didn't think about me. They didn't think about the fact that I'm a single mom and that I can't necessarily leave my child with somebody. You know, maybe once in a while I can find somebody to leave my kid with, but sometimes I can't. And that's the reality of being a single parent, right? So it's just this idea of when somebody loses somebody in their family, for example, like you have to be cognizant about the fact that their life has changed and that you, when you're including them in something, you need to include them as they are. You know, you need to make your event or whatever an inclusive, if you want them there, you need to make it an inclusive space for them. And you need to consider, how best to make them feel welcome. Because even till now, and it's been like over 4 years, whenever I see an event that I'm invited to and it says no kids allowed, I always feel just like, I always feel repulsed, to be honest with you, because I feel like people haven't given thought to having me there.
So are you, when you say event, do you mean like friends gatherings or do you actually mean like event?
No, not an event, right? Because I understand that like an event, you can't necessarily have children there and that's, or like a professional event, that's something different. But I should have clarified, I'm sorry. But I mean like,
that's all right.
Like a friends gathering and they'll say like, sometimes they'll say such silly things, they'll even say, and I don't want to pinpoint anybody, but they'll say things like leave your kids with their dads or something, you know, and like they'll just say it and they don't even think that maybe I should edit my words. You know what I mean? Like there's just a sense of like not being aware of people's situations. You know what I mean?
And it's just, so what if like someone had an event with all their friends, but they wrote no kids, but they messaged you privately and said, hey, I know that's not possible. Mm-hmm. Or you can feel free to.
Yeah, then I would appreciate it.
Yeah,
for sure. I would appreciate that they actually took the time to think about me specifically. If they want me there, you know, this is like a friend of mine who wants me there. So they take time to actually contact me and say, you know what, your daughter is welcome, for example.
Yeah.
And like the reason I bring that point up is that like sometimes it's not convenient to accommodate people. You know, and it's not just like single parents. It's just, you know, anybody that's gone through grief, sometimes it's hard to accommodate them. It's hard to welcome them because we feel awkward.
Yeah, they make us feel uncomfortable.
Yeah, they make us, their grief makes us feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And that's, to me, that's so, that reeks of selfishness, you know, that we don't want to feel uncomfortable. So we would rather just not have them there or we would rather not
be a part of their life or not like get in touch with them because they make us feel uncomfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, it's sad because not only does that person need us, you know, and being there for somebody who's going through something difficult is an act of worship.
That's true. You know what
I mean? It's an act of worship. And it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost giving you an opportunity to perform this act of worship that we don't always have. We don't always have those kinds of opportunities. So we're ignoring that opportunity, but you know, you're going to be a help to them, but it's also going to be a help to you because when you're there for people who are experiencing a difficult situation, you grow as a person as well. You know, your abilities and your communication and your thoughtfulness, all of those things that about your character grow and improve. So there's nothing for me, like when I think about it, there's no such thing as I'm helping somebody, because when you help somebody, they're also helping you, whether you realize it or not. You know, like the people who were there for me in my life and who are still there for me, I think that I benefited from it, but they also benefited from it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because they took advantage of that opportunity to become a better person, to engage in that act of worship.
Yeah. So like pretty much from what you're saying, it's like, okay, well, realign your intention and see that you're not just going visiting them, or you're not being a part of their life because you just want to help them, but rather it is an act of worship to help someone in distress. And you also grow as a result of that. And you get rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not just that. I mean, say you also come to a time in which you need people. If you're not there for people when they need you, then how do you expect them to be there when you need them?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And that's not to say that...
That's not to say that's the reason we do it, but it's just kind of like, it's a reality check.
Exactly.
That's just the way things work.
And at some point you are going to need people. Like at whatever point in your life, everybody comes to a point where they need people. They need somebody else, you know? So it's having that that humility to almost say, like, today it's not me, it's somebody else that needs help, but tomorrow it's going to be me who needs help.
Yeah.
So if we were to put this,
a person has the right intention, but if we were to kind of put this into like practical, like how to make this happen. I know that earlier you were speaking about just being in touch with people virtually, but if you are able to go there in person and you know that you will be welcome because you're good friends with them and you've always, you know, been good friends with them before they had their, before they were going through this difficult time. And so, you know that your presence would be welcome. So how would you actually go about with making something happen or like being consistent with something?
Mm-hmm. I don't think it's that hard. I think that if you're open with somebody and you tell them, you know, I want to see you every X amount of time, or can we make a date to meet like once a month even?
Yeah.
Or whatever you're able to do, right? And then so that person knows to expect you and knows that you're going to be a constant in their life. And it could be once a week if you guys are neighbors, for example, or it could be once every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever. But that consistency is the most important thing.
It's the most important thing. So it's not just coming once and then disappearing.
For sure. Like even a year, even when a year goes by, that you're still somehow, you know, consistently checking up on them, or even 2 years. Like, I'll tell you, like, even 1 year after my husband passed away, I was still, even after an entire year, I was still grieving, like, a lot. And I was still, I still had a really hard time. And it wasn't even until maybe 2 years after that I was able to kind of, like, stand on my own 2 feet and just feel like I was emotionally in a much better place, right? And, of course, like, healing happens gradually, very gradually, you know? And we don't necessarily even feel it while it's happening. But sometimes it takes much longer than you think, you know, or you will assume like, okay, well, this happened like 3 months ago, so this person must be over it. But that's not true.
Yeah.
You know, that you have to be that kind of friend who knows what's happened. When you're there consistently, that person is going to feel more comfortable to confide in you and say, I'm going through something difficult. You know what I mean? And I read this really, really amazing article. It was talking about how to speak to somebody who's going through trauma without making it about yourself. It was such a great article. Because sometimes what we do is someone says, okay, I'm going, like, I lost my job. And I'm like really worried that I lost my job. And then our response is, oh yeah, me too. Like 6 months ago, I got laid off. But you know what? Yeah. Now I found a great job. So you'll be fine. You know, like that kind of response where...
Yeah. So it's like just...
Yeah, we don't
want... Not empathizing with them more.
Exactly. You're not empathizing with them and you're not being present with them, with their emotions, right? Because the reality is it probably will be fine. You probably will find something else, or you probably will emerge from the trauma or whatever. But that person doesn't need you to say that. That person needs you to be with them and to be like that support for them.
So what would they say in that situation then?
Even something as simple as that must be tough. You know, how are you feeling? That must be tough. But keep the conversation about them. You know, don't always say, well, I went through something and now I'm fine. Because that almost like that diminishes the trauma. So just being aware of how you're speaking to, that you're there for them and you're listening to them, and you don't always like just automatically jump to the advice. You know, like somebody.
Yeah, we actually get into this mood of giving people advice because we think, hey, they're expressing this because they don't have the right information, but they need advice. Exactly. So let me give them advice. Yeah. But advice kind of just makes it.
Yeah. Worse. I mean, sometimes advice is good. Yeah. Right? But it always has to be paired with you actually listening to them and you actually empathizing with them. Because if somebody comes to you and tells you, I'm going through a difficult time, and you don't engage with that and you just say,
You jump to advice straight away. You don't listen to what I'm saying. Say, okay.
Have patience. You know, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the best of planners. Have patience. And then you just like kind of leave them.
Yeah, you kind of cut it off.
Yeah. And I mean, that information is valuable, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the best of planners and that patience patience is a virtue and you should be practicing patience. All of these things are beautiful things to advise somebody, but you can't just advise them in a vacuum, right? And a lot of people don't get that. You can't just dole out advice as if it's like you're throwing out packets of candy to an audience or something. It's like you have to engage with somebody to a point where they are receptive to your advice.
I think the advice thing also comes again from what we mentioned earlier about feeling uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So when someone says something like that, we feel uncomfortable. So we're like, hey, let me just throw in advice and close the whole conversation.
Yeah, yeah.
So we can move on to the next thing that makes us feel good. So it's again, it's like
It's all about us.
It's all about us.
Yeah. That's true.
So pretty much it's like, okay, well, take the time to see him consistently. Be a part of their life consistently and take food or do things for them that are like the essentials that we as human beings have to do in order to kind of keep our lives going.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that pretty much summarizes it. And I think, and of course, there's going to be more points because every situation is different. Everybody needs support in a different way.
That's true. But you only know what support you need when you're actually there with them.
Yeah, exactly. Like you'll never know what they need if you're never there.
That's true.
Right? So just being present with somebody, I think, is the most important. It's always, and it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing, but it's the most beneficial and most rewarding thing.
I suppose there's a reason why it's such a rewarding thing, because it's not easy.
Yeah. The hardest things are always the most rewarding, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Well, the article that you also mentioned right now about how to speak with someone going through grief, we'll add that into the show notes. You also mentioned how there was a article about 6 ways to support a widow that you messaged me before the interview.
I wrote this about a year ago, I think. And it's just, it's a little bit of a summary of what we talked about, but there's a couple of extra points as well that deal specifically with widowhood. So I'll definitely send that to you. And if your audience is interested in reading it, it'll be there.
All right, fantastic. So we'll add that in. Jazakallah khair, Asma. We're actually close to the end of the interview again. Once again, it has been a pleasure having you on the show. Is there any other final words you'd like to add before we wrap up?
Wa yakum. Thank you for having me. I think I've reached my limit of talking. I would encourage anybody who's listening to actually read those articles, because there's some really, really amazing points there that are really practical as well. So it'll definitely help you be a better friend, be a better support to whoever in your life is going through something difficult.
Yeah, that's true. Because sometimes like we want to do good things, good actions, and we try to like search far away and, oh, should I do this? Should I do that? But there are opportunities just within our own circle of friends and family.
For sure. Yeah. 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 You're always going to find somebody that needs you. Always, you know, and it's so hard to think of it as an opportunity as opposed to a burden, you know, but all of these things are opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in our life, you know, to elevate us, you know, to give us the opportunity to perfect one of the sunnahs of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, like that he was there for people when they needed him, you know, he was in his community, he knew every single person's problems. He knew, and he probed with questions whenever somebody was going through something, or whenever someone was going through something, or even if that person sinned or something, and they came to the Prophet asking for advice, he would always probe, like, what happened, and understand the situation fully before he ever said anything. You know, he would know who the person in front of him was and what they were going through and what their sensitivities were and everything before he told them, before he gave them advice, or before he supported them, you know? So I think that we can take lesson from that. So there's one example of a situation where a man came to the Prophet, a believing man, a companion, and he said to him, O Messenger of Allah, I've committed a serious sin. And that sin was during Ramadan, he had intercourse with his wife. So during the daytime, so he broke his fast. And then he came to the Prophet to ask him, like, what can I do to make up for it? You know, and he was genuinely distressed that he had committed the sin. The Prophet asked him, are you able to free a slave? And he said, no, like he just didn't have the money to do it. And then he asked him, are you able to fast for 2 consecutive months, like 2 months of just continuous fasting? And he said, no, I'm not able to. And then he asked him, can you feed, I think, 60 poor people? And the man said, no. So the Prophet remained silent, and he was thinking about it, and they were sitting together. And then somebody brought him a basket of dates some kind of container of dates.
Yeah.
And then he asked for the man, where's the man who was asking me that question? And then the man said, I'm here. And then the Prophet told him, okay, take these dates and give them as charity. Give them to somebody as charity. And then the man said, is there anyone as poor as me? Like, as poor as me and my family? Like, there's nobody poorer than me and my family, right? Like, there's no one in this entire city that's, like, as poor as us, as poor as we are. And then, the Messenger of Allah, he smiled until all of his teeth were showing. And then he said, okay, take it and feed it to your family. So can you imagine, like, somebody came and he had committed the serious sin, and then, like, after all these questions were asked, he actually ended up going home with food, like, as opposed to him having to, like, give charity or to do anything. And that's the power of, like, this idea that in the Sunnah, we have to know who we're talking to, and we have to understand people in order for us to support them.
Yeah.
You know, it's, I love that story so much. It's amazing. It's just like the mercy of it, you know, it's so beautiful. So that always goes back to the point of you having to just be there to be present in order to know how to support somebody. And that we're never
going to. So you have to be there in order to understand them, and then in order to support them the best way and give them the best advice.
Yeah, yeah. And it's so hard. It's so hard because we're living in an age of, like, social media, and we keep in touch with people on social media, but social media can only go so far.
Yeah.
And that we've lost touch with people. We've lost, like, actual touch where
we forgot how to be human.
We forgot how to be human. And that's reality. And it's so sad because when we forget that human element where we actually have to go and sit with somebody, like, our opportunities to support people are diminished, you know? So
definitely.
So important to get out of our virtual space and actually go into our communities and go into the houses of our friends and our loved ones and be there with them.
All right, so there you have it, our interview with Asma Hussein on how to support a grieving person. As I mentioned earlier, the previous episode that we had on this topic, how to deal with grief, is available under season 4, episode 4. So this is what we did last week. I hope you enjoyed this part of the episode. Please do let us know what you think by leaving a comment for us over at our show notes. And by the way, as you are there at our show notes, you can find the links to our resources and links that we've mentioned in today's episode, along with how to connect with our guest. So do check that out. And that is all from me for today. I hope to speak to you all again next week, inshallah. And until then, remember, work hard and be sincere.